This is part five of The Firm Foundation. Hasn't this been an awesome series? And for me, it's an area of discovery. There's a lot of things that I thought I knew. And I'm learning, even as I go through things that I thought I already kind of had a real good handle on. I have a much clearer picture of what the foundation is. I have a much more exact. So it's a good thing to go back over these foundational things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation. There's no substitute for that. There's a lot of other things that are trying to blend themselves in. They have this thing called coexist and all these other secular universal things. But Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And I told you one time in our youth group, we had a Muslim teen who was curious. He said, "So you're saying Jesus is the only way to God? What about Muhammad?" I had to be very gentle in my answer, but I basically said, "Well, I believe Jesus." And then I took him to what Jesus said. See, rather than me giving him my opinion, I say, "I believe Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You guys know the scripture, John 14:6. Now, we also examined the gospel. We spent a couple of weeks on the gospel, and boy, has that been awesome. It has just been so enlightening. There's things about what God accomplished that just revolutionizing my thinking. It's changing the way I behave because it's changing the way I think. The word gospel means to announce good news. In some circles, it feels like a religious word, the gospel. It's good news. In fact, in Andrew Womack's Living Commentary, he says, the word literally means nearly too good to be true news. When you start hearing this news, it's nearly too good to be true. I mean, you should be taken back. Like, wow, really? Are you sure? It should take you to that place. And we've examined that for a couple of weeks. Now, last week, we talked about God's only requirement. I want you guys to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God's only requirement. Isn't it nice that we can reduce it to one thing? And it's found in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." The traditional King James says, "Be perfect." So guess what the requirement is? Perfection! Let's bow our heads. Aren't you glad we didn't leave it there? But see, that is the standard. That's the standard. Then the law comes along to show you what it will take to be perfect. The problem with the law is it gave you no help. It could only give you the list. Right, wrong. Right, wrong. Now do it. You had no power to adhere to it. You realize in the old covenant, they were not born again, right? You know the presence of God wasn't in them. And we saw over in Hebrews chapter 10, watch this. But this man, capital M, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has, look at this, past tense, he has, what? Perfected for how long?
Forever.
Forever, those who are being sanctified. Oh, that's good news. That's almost too good to be true news. I want you to remember the way God dealt with sin. There's a totality to his approach. He dealt with sin as a category. We looked over in Romans chapter 6, and I mentioned to you throughout the book of Romans, the word that's translated sin is used 48 times, and only two times is it plural. Because God is dealing with sin as a category. It's everything from murder to rolling through a stop sign. It's all of it. See, and he dealt with all of it. Now, how did he deal with it? By that one offering. How long was it good for?
Forever,
right? And so when you tell people that God's okay with you, we'll get to that in a few moments here. When you tell people that God's okay with you, he's reconciled you to himself, and your sins are already forgiven. What? That's nearly too good to be true. Exactly. It's all sin for all time, past, present, and future, for all people. You see how God dealt with it. And we've taken a lot of time to substantiate that in the scriptures. Today, we're going to talk about the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of righteousness. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Where does the help come from? Who makes us sufficient? God, right? Who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, what? Kills. But the Spirit gives life. Now you know that he's contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. Okay? Then it says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, this is talking about the law. It's talking about the old covenant. The ministry of death, what? I didn't write it. That's what he called it. The ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Think about that. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, when he came down, the children of Israel said, you're going to have to cover up. Cover up. That's too bright. Now, if he had just a little bit of a phosphorescent thing going on, I would think that's pretty cool. I'd want to just look at it. But if they're telling him, you got to cover up, I mean, he must have been bright. Probably like those new halogen headlights when somebody's got them on high beams in your rear view mirror. Turn those things down. What's it do? It immediately gets like, that's offensive. He had to be at least bright enough that it was uncomfortable. Moses didn't even know. He's just up in the presence of God. He didn't take a selfie with he and God, so he didn't know that he was starting to glow. He had no idea. Huh. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? See, the law had a glory. Listen, I have never once said that the law is evil. I've never said that. It's not. It's not at all evil. And here's a revelation for you. The law was never written to us. We are Gentiles. Unless you're Jewish. It's not even written to us. So why would we try to adopt it? And like I said over the last couple of weeks, thou shalt not murder is still a good policy. I'm not saying just do whatever. Don't say I said that, because I have not said that. But we cannot try to do things the old way. In the old covenant, that's all you got was the list. Now do it. And there are people today, they're still trying to live by the list. And God's given us power. And that's what I want to talk about. Because look at the next verse. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry, look at this, ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Have you ever thought about righteousness as a ministry? Let me show you the contrast in the two covenants. Old covenant, letter, law, death, condemnation. New covenant, spirit, life, righteousness. The word righteousness, oh, this is going to bless you. This is the definition, and I had to shorten this way up. I just grabbed what I thought was pertinent to the teaching, but it's lengthy, especially in the vines. But the word righteousness means equity of character. You got to hear this. Equity of character. Whose character? God's character. And it's equity. What is equity? Anybody has a mortgage on their home? And you pay down that principal, that's how much equity you have in the house. If you had a house that was $100,000 and then you paid the principal down $60,000, you have a balance of $40,000 left, you have 60% or $60,000 worth of equity. That's how much you possess. So equity equals possession. So when we talk about equity of character, it's possessing God's character. It's the opposite of debt. Equity is the opposite of debt. It's what you own. It's what you possess. Whatever you don't have equity, whatever the balance is, that's your debt. And see, we have the equity, the possession, debt-free, God's character. I can just about get happy right now. Thank you, Lord. I'm just getting started on the definition. Watch this. This is from the Vines. We talked last week about the requirement of God, right? Here it is. The sum total of the requirements of God. That's the definition of this word, righteousness. That gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of man's own or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. The man who trusts in Christ becomes all that God requires a man to be. That's the definition of this word righteousness. And if you're born again, you possess this righteousness. You have to be born again to possess it. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The word ministry, again, have you thought of righteousness as a ministry before? What I want you to understand is that righteousness is how we get our power. It's the resurrection power of Jesus. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's holy. The word ministry means aid, relief, service. The root of that word is the word we use to get deacon. Now, you have to be careful. I guess I got to explain that. Deacon. Because in some churches, the deacons run the show. See, but that's not Bible. The deacons are servants. They're attendants. They're the people making coffee. They're the people serving. That's what a deacon is. So here's the truth, that righteousness is a servant to us. You got help. Why would you do it on your own when you got a helper? He's called the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit. He's our ever-present help, always on standby. Perfect gentleman, he will not impose himself. He will not interrupt your day, but he's there. And if you say, "Help me, Lord." Remember Peter's prayer when he was sinking in the water? It wasn't a long prayer, was it? He didn't quote chapter and verse. "Lord, help me." I mean, that's pretty much all you got to do. He's called the helper, right? Glory to God. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Now, we've read this in a couple of these parts already. I had to go back here in light of what we're talking about. It says in verse 18, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled." Is that past tense in your Bible? Yeah. "Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing," this is very important, "not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." How is it that God can be okay with us? And I realize I've said this a dozen times, but it bears repeating. How is it he's reconciled us to himself? That's the good news. Nearly too good to be true news. You go up to somebody who's living in blatant sin and you tell them, "You know what? God's okay with you." And they're like, "No way." But it's true. See, we're telling them that God's okay with them. Why? Because he did not impute their trespasses. He imputed them to Jesus. And remember, I told you that word impute, it's an accounting term. And it means to record. If you go to a store and you buy something with a credit card, what happens? It records it on your account. At the end of the month, when you get your bill, there's going to be that imputing right there. You'll see the evidence of it. Well, here's the deal. We owed a debt, but Jesus steps in the line and gives his card and says, "Put it on my account." God imputed it on him, not on us. That's how he can reconcile us to himself. Every living human being on the earth, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you look up the Book of Life, you'll notice it talks about blotting out. Those are people that had the opportunity to receive what we're saying, the gospel, the nearly too good to be true news, and said, not yet, or I don't think so. They rejected it in some way, because that's what sends people to hell. It's not sin, it's rejecting what God did. Thank you, Lord. Where did I leave off? Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the first time I read this, I remember thinking, but God, you said you reconciled us to yourself. And you're saying, be reconciled to God. Well, think about it. God is already okay with us. We have to receive it. We have to say, okay, I believe it. I'll receive that. That's us being reconciled to Him. It's a two-way thing. We're entering into a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. God's already done His part, and He's okay with us. We just have to accept it and believe it. And then we're reconciled to Him. Thank you, Lord. It's going to get way better. I mean, this almost feels like review. Then it goes on to say, for, or you could say, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God? The righteousness of God in Him? See, He imputed it to Jesus, the debt, and it's 100% satisfied from the first sin of Adam to the last sin that's ever committed. Already paid in full. Jesus isn't dying again and again and again. I didn't say you couldn't sin. I did say your sins are forgiven. You don't sin in your spirit. That's the part of you that's changed. We sin in our soul, right? We're drawn away by desires and enticed. James talks about chapter 1. Each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And I want you to know that God doesn't punish us for sin. It's quiet up in here. What? I say, what? No, it's built into the deal. The wages of sin is death. So why do we need to repent? You've got to close the door to the devil. If you get into sin, he's going to exploit that. And you're going to have problems. It's about closing the door to the enemy. It doesn't change God at all towards you, because of how He dealt with sin totally. Are you saying once saved, always saved? I dealt with that question a couple of parts ago. I think it was part 3. Some people said, well, for me, sin could carry you to a place where you say, you know what? I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God anymore. And you would renounce it. Read Hebrews chapter 10, starting in about verse 26. See, if you renounce the whole thing, which would be a horrible decision, there's no way to get born again again. It's over. And it would be a terrible decision. And if you're worried about it, relax. If you'd given yourself to that, you'd already have such a dark conscience, you wouldn't be asking that question. If you're even a little concerned about that, relax. You're good. You're good. I've met a lot of people who are in condemnation. The devil almost had them convinced that they were eternally damned. Now, go over to Romans chapter 10. We're going precept upon precept, but I want you to understand that righteousness in you is a ministry to you. It's a ministry through you. And it's not me behaving righteously so that I'll be righteous. I behave righteously because I am righteous. It's the fruit. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians 9 when it says He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Righteousness produces a fruit. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. You know, I used to read that and I thought, you figured out. Just work that out. You got to work that out. Anybody else thought that? Am I the only one thought that? But what he's saying is, what has been deposited in our spirit, the change that occurred in our spirit, it's our job to endeavor to get that into our soul and let it affect our soul. That's called renewing the mind. That's called being sanctified. The book of Hebrews says it's the saving of the soul. The spirit's already saved and sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm his. We got to do that song. Stevie Wonder, come on. Here I am, Jesus. Signed, sealed. I won't sing it for you. When you have a wife that sings like mine, your singing career ended immediately. Did I tell you Romans 10? Did we get there? Okay, look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, that's in your Bible. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you want to do it the old way, if you want to live by a list, you must be perfect. And you can't. Because sin, as I said to you before, is very broad. Whatever's not from faith is what? Sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's easy to sin. I never said you cannot sin. I never said that. But willingly sinful is going to cause you problems. It's going to allow death into your life, but it won't change God towards you. That's the nearly too good to be true news. A lot of people think of God as Santa Claus. He's making his list. He's checking it twice. You've been naughty, you. Right? I mean, that's how they think of him. Are you with me? Now, go over to Romans chapter 5. So why would you want to do it the old way when you have a helper who gives you power? See, we're free from sin. That's what we read back in Romans chapter 6. We're free from sin, not free to sin. That's what people will hear. You're just giving people a license to sin. They didn't need my license to sin. They sin without my license. People sin when they want to sin. Are you with me? He's preaching on sin today. Boy, he's spitting and everything. But we're preaching it from the right perspective. See, a sin consciousness mind, if you try to do it the old way, it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived. Didn't say sin was absent, but it's revived. If something revives, it was dead. It was dead, but then you put a commandment on it, and now it has power. And sin has a power. If you want to live the old way, you just revive sin. And again, just the illustration I used, just tell yourself, no more sugar. Can't have any more sugar. I'm making a law. No more sugar. Man, my flesh, the godless part of me, the godless human nature, immediately starts to campaign. Sugar, 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 sugar. Steak and shake. Got to get a shake. Got to get, you know. I mean, what? That's exactly what happens. Sin revives. So Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Here's a Pharisee, a Pharisee's saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. He recognizes that not everything's good for you. And so we're to do things out of the relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship to the Father, getting His directives, situation by situation. Because if you want to do it the old way, you're going to have problems. And you're going to be unsuccessful. You have to be perfect, and no one could do it. Absolutely no one but one. Jesus. And He did it for us. Now you're there in Romans 5. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's that word again, to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There's a lot of emphasis out there in teaching about stay near the cross. And I understand, we're to crucify our flesh daily. We're to lay our flesh on the altar, so to speak, on a daily basis. We crucify that flesh. But I hang around the empty tomb. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. It talks about in Philippians that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, look at this, have when? Now received the reconciliation. So this isn't the next life experience that he's talking about. This is now, the here and now. Therefore, just as through one man, watch this, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's responsible for death in the earth? A lot of people shaking their fist at God. Wasn't God's fault. It was man's fault. It's the product of sin. It's the wages of sin. Adam. Jerk. No. I'm sorry. He's redeemed. And Adam tried to wiggle out of it. You see the first manifestation of pride. Right there in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord's calling his hand about it. Did you eat? And he's like, well, that woman, that you gave me. He's ultimately blaming God. The first time anybody is called on the carpet for doing something wrong, they try to blame God. Those churches are alive and well. They're doing that today, trying to blame God for taking a loved one or whatever. Well, God needed another angel. Give me a scripture. That's nonsense. There's not a scripture that says we don't turn into something else. We're still us, but we're the glorified us. We're the pre-fall us that's designed to live forever. And I've bragged on my glorified body. You won't recognize me. I'll be at least an inch taller. I'm going to have this beautiful red hair. I'll be the perfect body weight. I won't need these. I mean, you'll just not even know. Pastor Wade, is that you? I need to see some ID, you know. Verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Watch this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Here's another example of when sin is not imputed. Before the law came, God didn't hold us responsible for what we didn't know. It wasn't imputed. But then it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So here's the deal. They're in a condition where sin was not imputed, but death reigned. Okay? We get born again. Sin is not imputed to us. We accept that. We allow righteousness to move in. But you know what? If we get into sin, death will reign. I just got that revelation yesterday, reading that, thinking that's the condition of a lot of Christians. They're born again, and they find out they're forgiven, even for future sins, things they haven't done yet. They're already forgiven. Well, let's have a party. I mean, let's just go wild, right? That's what religion says. You can't tell people that. You're empowering them to do that. No, you're looking at it wrong. Because if we do that, death will reign in our lives. Is that God's fault? Is that his fist of retribution? How dare you get out of line? No. He said their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. We've already looked at it. He's already purged his memory, all of it, one time for all. Has perfected forever. I never said you couldn't sin. But God only looks at you through the finished work of Jesus. He looks at your spirit, the real you. And there's no more work to be done in your spirit. That's nearly too good to be true. But you're hearing the gospel. That is the gospel. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're coming in for a landing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, what about becoming disqualified? Paul said, We're going to read it. Paul said, so it's like if we get into sin, aren't we now disqualified? Well, let's look at it. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 27. But I discipline my body, that's the flesh part of us that wants to sin, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the question is, disqualified to who? It's your audience. The person you're trying to witness to. See, if you're telling them Jesus loves you and then they see you buying crack, you just soiled your witness. You just became disqualified to them, not to God. That's who he's talking about. Lest when I preach to others, it's the audience. That's who you're disqualified. In fact, it says in Proverbs 25, verse 26, it says, when the righteous fall before the wicked, they become as a polluted well. What's the deal with a polluted well? Nobody wants to drink that mess. Right? And it's falling before the wicked. The wicked aren't going to drink it. So did we get disqualified to God? No. Can you prove that? Oh yeah, let's prove it. In closing, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know about all this. This sounds nearly too good to be true. Then I've taught it just right. If the question keeps coming up, are you saying we can do anything and it doesn't change God? If that question keeps coming up, I've taught it right. That's what they said in Romans 6. What? Shall we sin that grace would much more abound? What was his answer? Certainly not. Or in the King James, God forbid. Right? We're not giving people a license to sin. They, again, didn't need a license. We're free from sin, not to sin. And even Paul, in we probably need to look at this because I've quoted it every service, it seems like. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the thing I desire to do, I don't do. The thing I desire not to do, that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? See, he's making a distinction between his spirit, the real him, and his body. You don't sin in your spirit. You sin in your soul. Romans 11 says, make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires, right? What does that provision mean? It's premeditated. If you think about it long enough, you'll do it. Think about something else. Think about your righteousness. You start thinking about your righteousness, all of a sudden you course correct. It's amazing. So we don't live our lives trying to manage our conduct and make sure we're living holy. You will live holy more by accident if you get this revelation than you ever did trying to do it with your willpower. When you try to do it with your willpower, sin is just this big monster in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. Watch this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. There it is. For the day of redemption. You were sealed until when? The day of redemption. There's a day when we're going to cash it in. That word sealed is to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. And I told you in Rick Renner's writings, I should have had it here, but he said what they would do is they would take an envelope, they'd lay the flap down once the contents are determined, and then they would put that wax on there and over the flap, and then they would take that medallion, that signet, and stamp it. That's how you knew that was sealed. The contents were royalty, and only royalty could open it. It's tamper-proof. It's for security and preservation. The enemy can't do a thing about your spirit. That's off-limits to him. So what does he do? He tries to work through your flesh and get in your head. Anybody ever have bad thoughts? Anybody honest here today? I mean, that's all of us. We've all had bad thoughts, right? Some people think that Jesus never had a bad thought. Did you know he had a bad thought? I know that sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? But it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Every sin starts with a thought. He's tempted. If you're tempted, he had a thought. He was tempted, but he didn't respond to the temptation. See, and we know he was tempted because of the amount of temptation, right? What'd he do? He answered it with a word. That's a good idea. If your flesh is starting to bother you or sin's really like ganging up on you, feels like that, start speaking to it. Get the word of God out. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not will be, you are now. Amen? Well, did you get any help out of that? We have a helper. It's the ministry of righteousness, the Holy Spirit in us, helping us. Praise God. Well, ushers, if you'll come.